Ramsey TV.
All right, let's just have a little free-for-all here, 15, 20 minutes before we take a dinner break. We promised the people a Q&A session, so I hope people have questions. Maybe you got no questions, I don't know. But if the cameraman can follow me around, let's do it. If anybody has any comments or questions, let's do it. We'll do this for about, I don't know what time it is, 15, 20 minutes, and we'll take our dinner break. Yeah. All right, the priority is right here. Who's got a comment or a question? Who's got a gripe against God? Come on, let it out. Let it out. And we're walking around the room. Hey, we got a couple here. Yes, sir.
Actually, it was a comment on your brilliant performance there.
The brilliant Scott was brilliant.
You talked about the end from the beginning. Well, remember, that's why God guarded the tree of life, because Adam could not put on incorruption. He could have lived forever right there corruptedly. But that's exactly why the tree of life was guarded, because Adam could not do that yet. He would have been shortcutting God's plan and corrupting himself eternally.
Oh, that's a great point.
I just wanted to point
that
out.
That's a profound point. I mean, who
it's
wants
practical.
To...
It's like practical. Like, you can't eat of this tree. I mean, that's a brilliant example.
And who wants to live forever in these bodies or in these conditions? I think that's the fear we have.
A corrupted existence.
Yeah.
Apart from God.
That's the fear we have of being made incorruptible and being made immortal. Like, what am I going to do with myself?
That's why they said the consensus of science is that it would be boring to be immortal.
Oh, that's a consensus of science? Okay.
Yeah, I was doing research on it, and the overall consensus is that to be immortal would be boring.
To be immortal is to be bored. That's a heck of a bumper sticker. Follow me, son. Yes. Greg Sobel from Seattle.
Yeah. The apostles asked Jesus what their prize would be.
Yeah.
And Jesus told them that they would be ruling in the kingdom. There were 12 apostles, and one of them was Judas. Will he be one of the rulers in that kingdom?
I hate when people ask questions I'm not sure about. Did everybody hear the question?
No.
Well, Peter asked our Lord what would the disciples' reward be, what the apostles' reward would be for following him and leaving their homes and wives. And Jesus said that you will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he said that, Judas was among them. So the question is Judas going to be one of the 12? The answer is no, he's not going to be. But I think when Peter, I think it was a crafty answer. Peter put it was, what will our allotment be? What will our reward be? And he said, or did he say my? I think he said our. But he said, you will sit on one of 12 thrones. You, I know Jesus' answer, you will sit on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But Judas is not going to be there. Matthias, who replaced Judas, will be there. Judas lost his estate, Scripture says, and he's not getting it back. But we know he's still saved.
His payment was what he got from the Romans, or the Jews.
30 pieces of silver?
That's it, and a neck hanging.
Yeah, 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, what a price. I mean, what a poor recourse.
What if that 30 pieces will always be in his pocket?
What if the 30 pieces will always be in his pocket? What if he's resurrected with the 30 pieces of silver?
And it's always in his pocket.
Didn't he throw the silver?
They already spent it. And they took it and spent it and bought that pauper's grave.
And they bought the, yeah, that's right. But he didn't do that. The priest did that. Let's over here. Oh, do we have somebody else over there? Okay, here we go. Yes, sir. State your name, sir, your rank and serial number.
Mike Garcia. Hey, in your shows, you often talk about the Orange Man. Who is the Orange
the
Man?
The Orange Man. I mentioned the Orange Man in my shows, yes. Donald Trump, okay. We can say it because it's not my channel, it's his.
Yeah. Okay, I just wanted to clear that up.
Oh, you wanted to clear up who the Orange Man was?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Kind of segue into something?
Oh, yeah. I did a real political show on Thursday. Did anybody see it on Rumble? I've been on Rumble for a week, and I took advantage of that, being not censored. I took advantage of that to talk politics. And for those who haven't seen it or have not heard me talk about politics lately, because I'm really trying to be a good boy on YouTube, I don't want to get banned. I don't want my channel crashed. Here's the way it happens on YouTube. If you get a strike for going against their policies, whether what they call misinformation, which ends up all being true, that strike is alive for 90 days. And so that strike gets you banned for a week. You cannot post anything on YouTube for a week, nothing. So on Monday, I'm back on YouTube. MZTV coming your way on Monday. But if I get two strikes, then I'm off for 2 weeks. Can't post anything. That's never happened yet. I did have a strike maybe 6 months ago, but that strike expired after 90 days, thank God. Because if I was sitting on two strikes, I would be really nervous, because one more strike and my channel is gone. All 2,000 videos gone. But there's a wonderful believer named Brian Tripp who has put all my MZTV shows on Rumble. They're there now, but they're not accessible, but we have them held in a safety deposit box on Rumble in case something happens on YouTube, God forbid. But anyway, it's game on. The stage is being set in this country and in the world, really. Things are going downhill so fast as the enemy. I mean, not everybody's going to believe or be on the same page with me politically. That's okay. This is my belief, is that there are powers in this world that don't like individual countries. They want a global government. And like I said before, it's the tendency of humanity to want to rule other people. And power corrupts people. And they get in power, they get all heady about it, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And this is the tendency of the human race, with few and noble exceptions. And so this has always been in play, and there's people now who are really making a strong move for a global government. And sadly and shockingly, our country, the United States, and the leaders therein, in the administration that's now here, are making a play for power to take control and to subjugate the people to their will, to take away their guns so that they're defenseless, and to use global problems that they invented to enslave the people. Like, we're going to be your rescuer from the problems that you caused. I think this is all being set up for a white horse rider who's going to come on the scene like Dudley Do-Right and save everybody from the impending communism, from the impending doom. And I don't, if there's somebody else that can do this, I don't know. But to me, you know, Trump, love him or hate him, he's just got, there's something about that. He's got that star power. And nobody that I know of has the temerity or the cojones to take on these people who are deadly people that just want to destroy you to get power, the left, if I may. And briefly, I just say that I don't know of any politician who's cleaner than Donald Trump. He's a freaking Boy Scout. No one's been more investigated than him. They want him out so bad. They don't want him to run in 2024. They're trying to make sure he doesn't with the document thing in Mar-a-Lago. I drove past Mar-a-Lago last week, and there's people outside, there's Trump supporters, but they're trying desperately to get rid of this guy. Look who a man's enemies are, and you know that man. Look whose enemies are. People have told me, oh, Trump's all part of the thing. He's all part of the New World Order. He's all part of the global government. I'm going, really? No, those people hate him, and they're desperate to try to get rid of him. They're not going to, because this cannot be the final deception. What we're seeing now in the United States and elsewhere, where the policies are so stupid and the people who are running the countries are so stupid that they're giving away their energy and their people are going to freeze because of some noble global goal of, you know, becoming a green planet, which is all fake. They don't give a damn about the planet. They want the power and the control. So I that can't be the final deception, because it's too obviously evil. It's too obvious to me. The final deception has to be Christianized. Christians have to love the final deception. We have to love it. And the verse that I go on, very important verse to me in understanding the times we're in, is that Jesus said the elect would be deceived if possible. That the final deception would be so good and so slick that even the elect would be deceived. Well, this ain't, what's going on now ain't it. Whatever's coming, and whoever is ahead of it, is going to be a white horse rider. He's going to put these people in jail that need to be in jail, all these people that brought us the scam and everything. I can name. I can name names. I guess I don't know. It's your channel. I'll just.
I got a strike like a week ago for something that happened 2 years.
You did? Ago. Well, we'll have to delete. This is for everybody viewing. We're gonna have to delete all this.
Nothing. This is all fine.
Okay.
Maybe don't dig
away. I think the orange guy is just going to put everybody away who has been lying and corrupting, and we're going to go, yay, finally. We're going to love it. We're going to love it. But it's going to turn on a dime. Who loves Israel? Who does Israel love? Trump. Who do the Christians love? Trump. Is Trump a Christian? Well, yeah, he's a Christian. Is he a believer? Hell no. He's a poser. I know that. And people ask me, oh, you love Trump? No, I don't. I love anybody who can keep tyranny at bay. I love anybody who can stand in the way of tyrants who want to take over the world and subjugate the populace, take away their freedom of speech, take away their right to defend themselves. I'm for anybody who can keep that at bay. And right now, between him and our governor in Florida, Ron DeSantis, I mean, they're strongholds. They're keeping the beast at bay. And I think they're going to take back power. And I think that's the beginning of the beast right there. And it's going to happen quick. It's going to happen fast. It doesn't matter if you like Trump, but you got to want somebody to come and rescue us from this tyranny and be the white horse rider and bring prosperity again. As I've always said, gas at $1 a gallon. Yeah, who's not going to like that? And that's coming. I've said it for a long time. Gas $1 a gallon is coming, 50 cents a gallon. I mean, I'm not an old guy. I remember when gas was 27 cents a gallon. We had gas wars. And I think it's coming, and I think it's coming down fast, as the Beatles said in their famous song, Helter Skelter. Yes, okay, that's my, yes, we have a comment over here. Yes, sir.
A couple things. Do you, from an end time standpoint, do you think that the New Babylon and the Third Temple will be visible here on earth before the snatching away? Or is that something that we won't see?
Are you talking about the real temple or the fake temple when you say the...
I'm talking about the fake temple.
Okay. We could possibly see the fake temple. What was the other thing? The New Babylon?
Like a New Babylon.
Right.
Like a Las Vegas appearing in the desert type of
thing. A Las Vegas appearing in the desert, the New Babylon. You know my theory about Babylon? I don't know if you guys remember me saying this. I think I'm the only person that has said this, so I'm not saying this is for sure, but could be that Babylon will be underground.
Doesn't it have to be like highly visible though?
No. See, we assume that. And I read the scriptures, the great city, Babylon, the great city, but a city is a congregation of people. It doesn't necessarily mean tall buildings. When we hear the word city, we think of tall buildings. And that's the one thing that's standing in my way, like, where's Babylon? Everybody's talking about the rebuilding of Babylon. Show me the phrase rebuilding of Babylon in the scripture. It's not there. It is Babylon, the great city. And we know that there are many government operations, I believe, underground. We know that there are bunkers under the White House, and Hitler had his bunker at the end of the war. And I think that there may be a lot of the, like, where's the gold at Fort Knox? The gold is still at Fort Knox. Where is it? Way underground. And so I believe there will be a government operation at Babylon just because of the pride of these people. There have only been 3 world kingdoms in the history of the world: the Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire. And it was all headquartered at Babylon. So this last fake world kingdom has to be in Babylon. To your question, will we see that? I don't even think when it's existent people will see it, but it could be in formation now. It might even exist now. We've always had a presence in that region of Iraq. But as far as the temple, I think the temple, the fake temple that's coming, I don't think it needs to be a magnificent structure. I've said this before. You probably heard me. I think it can be the size of a tool shed. It can be a tent. Again, we assume that it has to be built on the site of the Dome of the Rock. And we know that's a big political problem because of the conflict over who owns that area. And so I think that the fake temple doesn't have, we imagine some massive golden gleaming structure. Will we see any of that? Pretty much you're asking, will we be snatched away at the beginning of the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation? That's the $1 million question. I think at the beginning. I think at the beginning, so I don't think we will see it, but we could see the beginning of it, but
It's going to be right on the cusp of it. It's going to be close.
If we're not snatched away by 2024.
If we're not snatched away by 2024.
And your orange man is your leading candidate.
He's my leading candidate.
Are you going to vote?
If there's somebody else, what's the question?
Would you vote?
Would I vote?
In 2024.
Yeah.
As a citizen of America, if you believe that he is the guy, that he's the man of lawlessness, yeah. Do you vote for him?
I vote twice. I stuffed the ballot boxes, baby. Let's see Dinesh D'Souza catch me. All right, here we go. Hell yeah, I'm voting for him.
So, when I went to, what prompted me to go to the Philippines is when the sign in the sky, when I went to the Philippines, I never intended to come back to the USA.
Okay.
And I'm trying to figure out now, I'm trying to learn about, you know, when Christ returns, he takes the dead in Christ and the believers. And I'm trying to look at timeline because my gut feeling, and then I came back and devolved out of Christianity into the body of Christ. And I'm
just evolved.
Yeah, evolved, yes. Not devolution. Can I say it? Well, a lot of this is probably going to strike, but.
Poor Seth.
What I'm getting at is the timeline, because I remember that video you did with the fellow in your backyard on the timeline of the tribulation. Matthew Holly. And so I've just been making all my plans in life on this 10-year plan, and it's interesting, I'm 60 years old, and it could be maybe 70, but do you still kind of believe in that timeline of, yeah, like that 2,000-year segment, boom, boom, boom?
Yes.
And so we got, you know, maybe it's not even 10, maybe it's 6, but I feel like I just went through the first half of the tribulation in the last 4 years.
Well, people have asked me, do you think the tribulation has started? And that's an interesting question because we know it's probably going to start subtly. It's possible, but I don't think so, because I think the tribulation starts with the signing of the peace treaty with Israel. And I think it's going to be a very obvious thing. And I think that Trump and others might be even working now surreptitiously with some of the Middle East leaders, but that's a big agenda for Trump, was peace in the Middle East. And we know that he signed documents with many nations. I don't think Palestine was among them, but that's coming. And so I think marks the beginning, because the first mention we have of the man of lawlessness in the scripture is from the book of Daniel, and he mentions this peace treaty. It's the first time the Antichrist is mentioned. Isn't it weird to think the Antichrist lives 50 miles north of me? That's bizarre.
I know.
I mean, because we don't think of these people as human beings. You don't think of people as like fulfilling scripture. Paul prophesied about this man of lawlessness. And like I say, I'm up for any other candidate. But this is the time. Going back to your question,
right,
about the 6,000-year plan, it's game on.
Yeah, and I've made decisions about, you know, selling my house and like financing it over 7 or 10 years to my buyer.
Because
I want to use the time I have effectively.
The first actual decision I made based on my knowledge of the times was when I went to buy a new battery at Walmart. This was like 2 years ago, and they said, "Do you want a 2-year or 5-year warranty?"
Yeah.
And I said, "Hell, I don't need no 5-year warranty." So I took a 2-year warranty. I still believe that way, because that 6,000-year plan is solid. It's just too beautiful, and there's too many clues in Scripture. 1,000 years is as a day is as 1,000 years. Paul says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. 6 days of creation, 1 day of stopping. 6,000 years of man's rule, 1,000 years of the people of God entering into their sabbatical rest. It's too perfect. So we just need to count 6,000 years from Adam. And of course, there's some tricky things in there. Where does the 2,000 years from Christ start? Christ came exactly 4,000 years from Adam. And there's significance to the number 4, has to do with worldwide coverage. But the question is, when does that 2,000-year clock start from Christ? Does it start at his birth? Well, that's long gone. I thought maybe it started at the beginning of his public ministry in 27. Because there's so many things that happened at the beginning of his public ministry. But there's another option, which puts it 3.5 years off, sorry, not my fault, is the death of Christ. Many people believe Christ died in 30 AD. So that would mean that the return of Christ, symmetrical, 2,000 years, today and tomorrow I work, the third day I reach my goal, would be 2030. Subtract 7 years for the tribulation from 2030, and you get 2023 as the beginning of the tribulation. And so if there's not a huge change of administration in this country, I'll be shocked, because the timing, it has to happen soon. And as John says at the first verse of the revelation of the unveiling of Jesus Christ, these things must happen swiftly. And so it's going to fall like dominoes. Yes, John.
About a month ago, you answered a question I had for you by text about the prepare a place for you, many rooms in my Father's house.
Yeah.
And the response you gave me, I thought would be interesting to other people.
Okay, that's a good one. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions or whatever. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also. And the question you had was, is he talking about rooms for us?
Yeah.
Right. I think he was specifically, if you want to get really literal about that, he's specifically speaking of the temple, the millennial temple. In my Father's house. My Father's house always referred to the temple. Right? When he had consumed with zeal for his Father's house, he took the homemade whip and he drove out the money changers. Zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. And so within that temple, that legitimate temple, not the fake temple that you were talking about, there is going to be a fake temple before there's the legitimate temple. They're going to hammer up a fake temple soon. They're already offering sacrifices. They just need a place to do it. But nobody's going to know it's happening, because it's not going to happen at the Dome of the Rock. It's going to happen somewhere else. Besides, the Dome of the Rock was not the location of the temple anyway. So in my Father's house are many mansions. That was a promise to the disciples, or many rooms, maybe the Concordance says. That was to the disciples for their allotment in the thousand-year kingdom. We have a way bigger deal going for us. Yes?
Isn't the tribulation the last 3.5 years? Not all 7, but the last 3.5.
Well, God works in 7-year periods from the prophecy of Daniel. 497 are appointed to Israel to fulfill the promises. So that last 7 years is appointed to Israel. It's also called many things: Jacob's trouble, the day of indignation, the tribulation. And I personally count all 7 years as the tribulation.
But it goes up to the point where the sacrifices cease in the temple at 3.5 years, and he takes
yes.
place in the temple. So then the last 3.5 would be the time of tribulation.
I would call that the indignation of God begins at the middle of the last 7 years. That's when the indignation of God begins. That's when you won't be able to chalk up any of the things happening to natural phenomenon. This isn't due to weather phenomenon. This isn't due to global warming. It's due to the intervention of God, and people will know it's God coming after them at that point. And that time is shortened, you know, but there is that 7-year period God cuts it into, and the worst of it happens at the midpoint. And there's no way we're going to be here then. I don't even think we should be, I don't think we're going to be here in the first 7 years, because that's when God takes up with Israel again. What does Paul say in Romans 11? He says, callousness on Israel has come, Romans 11:25, until the fullness of the nations may be entering. Right? And then all Israel shall be saved. But they're saved, of course, through the birth pangs of the tribulation. So when that 7 years starts, that's the starting of the clock of Daniel's prophecy. I don't believe we have any business being on earth when God starts up again with Israel. Israel's now on hold. God's going to start up again with Israel after when that 7 years starts. And but the fullness of the nations has to come in, because God's going to start removing stubbornness from Israel at that time. And Paul, see, people are always telling me, well, we're excited about the fall season. Everybody's in end time prophecy loves the fall, because they know that the only unfulfilled feast of Israel is tabernacles and trumpets. Passover's been fulfilled, the death of Christ. Pentecost has been fulfilled 50 days later, when the apostles got the Holy Spirit. There's one feast remaining of Israel that needs to be prophetically fulfilled, and that is the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles. And that's going to happen when Christ returns. And people say, well, don't you think that's a good time for the snatching away? But what I always answer is to say, our snatching away has nothing to do with Israel feasts. It's independent of that. So we can be snatched away anytime independent of the feast. However, there's one verse where Paul relates us to Israel, and it's Romans 11:25, where he says, callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. So he relates it, and thus all Israel shall be saved. So he relates our snatching away to the rest of Israel coming in. So I think we have to be snatched away before the 7 year starts. That's my opinion. I could be wrong, but probably not. Okay, who else? Yes.
Do you still think the mark of the beast is going to have to do with the current medical climate, let's just say?
Okay. You should say. The question was, this is your channel, baby, not mine.
That's why I got a strike previously.
Does the mark of the beast have to do with the current medical situation? I think that the current medical situation brought into the fore technology that will be used for the mark of the beast. It itself isn't the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast, and I'm taking the words of God literally, if possible, and this is very possible, the mark of the beast is said to be a mark on either the hand or the forehead. And the jab is not done on the hand or the forehead. So that can't be the mark of the beast. However, the technology that they are using to track people, to monitor people, to catalog people, have you had the jab or not, that technology, the tracer type technology, will definitely come into play when it comes to a broader cataloging of the human race. And it might be related to that because, you know, it'll be sold as something for the greater good.
The beast system?
What's that?
Part of the beast system.
Part of the beast system, yes, the beast system. It'll be sold as part of the greater good. Like, if you don't do this, you must hate people. If you really love your fellow humans, you will do this for the greater good. And so the mark of the beast will definitely be sold as something for the greater good. And the jab was a perfect template for that. People were shamed into it for the greater good, shamed into it. And so this will be the same thing when it comes. But I consider that a dress rehearsal for the mark of the beast. I think it was an important test, almost a test case for it. Yes, sir, over here. Here we go. Name, rank, and serial number. Yes, sir.
Snatching away. It's only the body of Christ. Christians and Christendom will be snatched away at all.
No. That's none. Zero, yeah. Unless they're believers. But if they're believers, I mean, the snatching away is for members of the body of Christ. And the next question is, well, what demarcates a member of the body of Christ? Well, the pirate quoted the passage of 1 Corinthians 15. That's where the gospel is. If you got one chapter in the Bible in a deserted island, it'd be 1 Corinthians 15. That's where Paul gives the elements of the gospel. The death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection. Christians don't believe any of that. Seems like they do. They say they do. But they believe in human free will, which negates Christ dying for sin. You have to eliminate your own sin by believing in Christ. It's a direct contradiction. They don't believe Jesus Christ died. They believe in the Trinity. They believe Jesus Christ is God. God can't die, so Jesus didn't die. His body died. So they deny that. So they won't be part of the snatching away because they're not in the body of Christ. Hard teaching.
Sorry, I don't want to speak too much. But
no, please do.
Along that same line, could you? What is your most concise explanation of the two Gospels for somebody who was open to this idea of universal salvation but was struggling with that idea?
Well, the two Gospels and universal salvation are two different things.
Correct.
My easiest explanation of the two Gospels, if you're going to take anybody to one verse, it's Galatians 2:7. Paul says, I have been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter, of the circumcision. That, there it is, plainly stated, two Gospels. And the most concise way I explain it is, this is a message, this is good news for Israel, this is good news for people who are not Israelites. The whole human race, according to God, the human race is divided into two groups, Israelites and non-Israelites. And there's a message for Israelites exclusively, and there's a message for non-Israelites that Israelites can glom onto, but they have to give up their national advantages. So that's that's how I would explain it. And then another helpful verse is Jesus saying, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then we start getting in the weeds a little bit. So I'm trying to keep it as basic and simple as possible. But the verse you want to take people to is Galatians 2:7. Do you have a follow-up question on that, or was that satisfactory?
No, I think that's good. I know you have nuances about how the gospel of the circumcision gospel, how those people will get into the kingdom versus the people who are just under the grace of Paul's gospel.
Oh, that's another great question. How do they get into the kingdom? There are different requirements for both gospels. The requirement for the kingdom gospel is very simple. It's what Jesus asked Peter. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. There it is. Israel does not have to believe in the death of Christ. How can they? The death of Christ hadn't happened. How can an Israelite who's wanting to get into that kingdom believe in the death of Christ when Jesus was still walking on the earth? So that's not a part of what an Israelite has to believe. They just have to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. This is how you get saved as an Israelite. This is how you do it. Well, how can an Israelite be saved before the time of Christ? Great question. Before Christ, you look forward to the Messiah. When Christ is here, you recognize the Messiah. And when Christ has died, you look back to him as that was the Messiah. It's all about Jesus Christ as the propitiation for Israel's sins, as the fulfillment of law for them, and as the one in whom they put their trust, who will bring them into the kingdom and write his law on their hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, the doctrine of human free will destroys belief in both evangels. I point you to Romans chapter 10, when Paul says, the cry of my heart is for the salvation of my brothers according to flesh. And what is his indictment against them? He says, for seeking to establish their own righteousness, they were not subject to the righteousness of God. So that was the characteristic of Israel. And seeking to establish your own righteousness is another way of saying human free will. That's it, right? That's a more colorful way to describe it. Human free will is a theological term. How about this? Seeking to establish your own righteousness. That's the ugly, naked truth of what human free will is. Seeking to establish your own righteousness. According to Paul in Romans 10, that makes an Israelite an unbeliever. Paul says, my heart's longing for them is for them to come into the faith. What's stopping them, Paul? Seeking to establish their own righteousness, i.e. human free will. That's a killer. I think it's worse than eternal torment. Not everybody believes me on this or agrees with me, but I think that you can a person can believe in eternal torment and still be in the body of Christ, as long as they believe that the death of Christ was in totality their provision as a rescue out of sin debt. And, of course, belief in the death of Christ. But free will, that's the killer. And that's the last thing people let go of because they want to establish their own righteousness. Yes, sir.
The snatching away is going to be so subtle. I mean, if it's only the body of Christ,
yeah.
People won't even know that that's tribulation exactly. Is going to even start.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's forget Left Behind. Forget the Left Behind series. Forget movies. Forget the Christian movies. This thing's going to be so uneventful on the earth that nobody will know what happened. And do you know what your friends and family are going to think? Do you know what your friends and family are going to think?
On a bender again.
They're on a bender. They're on a Zender bender. Oh, they were all at this conference. There's this cult leader. There's Martin Zender. He's a cult leader. And they all went to this conference and they all disappeared. So they all probably went to a mountaintop somewhere and they're living in a compound. That's what they're going to say. I promise you, that's what they're going to say. Yeah.
It's an oddball one, Martin.
An oddball one? I love it.
Well, maybe. I don't know how much scriptural you can tie into this, but is it possible in the realm of possibility that some Christians may fall into... You might have to back me up with this one. That might fall into the circumcision
gospel.
Maybe, I don't know. Can you take
it? I love this question.
We were
already
talking about this.
I know where you're going. I think. Do you mind if I try to?
Yeah, go ahead.
Interpret that question.
Yeah, go ahead.
The question is it possible that some? I just said, based on your question, that Christians are not part of the body of Christ. The next question would be, are they part of the Israel gospel? Could it be that they're not doomed to not live until the great white throne? Could they be part of the thousand-year kingdom? The answer is yes. You don't need to believe in the death of Christ, but they do need to unhand free will, so that's going to do away with a lot of them because they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. But again, it's merely an acknowledgement that Christ is the Messiah, and they acknowledge that. And they're all wannabe Israelites, Christians are. They love the ceremony. They love the costumes. They love the feast. And so they lean toward that. And my belief is that many of them are probably part of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. You know, go into a whole thing on that, but the 10 tribes were scattered north, south, east, and west, and they became, the nations absorbed them. And so there are many people. I'll never forget asking James Coram, the Concordant Publishing Concern. Now, the Concordant Publishing Concern believes that anybody who names the name of Christ is automatically in the body of Christ. They don't think that the Israel message is even going out today. They don't think there's any Israelite that can legitimately believe his or her evangel. I disagree. And I asked James Coram one day at lunch back in 1994, is it possible that there's a guy living in Iowa, I actually used Iowa, I don't know why, who way back, maybe he's from England, maybe he's from Ireland, but where's he from before that? Is it possible that that guy's one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel who was taken into captivity during the Assyrian captivity, scattered, lost their identity, lost their national identity, became a Brit or a Welsh person or an Irishman or whatever, and then they are legitimately responding to their gospel. They hear the circumcision gospel, and like I say in my book, they have an antenna for it. They love James, they love the law, they love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They read Paul, they don't understand a word of it. They go back to Israel, give us James, give us Hebrews, give us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are they legitimately responding to their own gospel? I say yes. So it's possible that these people can be in the kingdom. Yeah.
How can they believe that Jesus is the Messiah if he's not risen or alive? Where is he? I mean, if he was here as the Messiah, where would he be in their thinking?
When Peter, in the Christian's thinking, or let's go back
to
Peter.
The thinking of the circumcision.
Okay, when Peter acknowledged that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he wasn't dead yet. And Peter had no idea he was going to die. As many times as Jesus predicted his own death, the disciples didn't believe he was going to die. And they actually thought the kingdom was coming then, while they were alive, right? And so they didn't have to believe in the death of Christ. In fact, the death of Christ was something that Israel had to repent of. It was heralded as a bad thing for Israel, right? Repent and be bad, you know. You, by lawless hands, give it the lawless one, Peter says of them in Acts chapter 4, right? So.
But did he not speak of Christ as the risen Christ?
Like, well, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that he rose from the dead, for sure.
Yeah. So that would be the circumcision gospel. You have to believe that the Messiah is risen and alive.
Well, you have to believe that after he's risen and alive. But before he's risen and alive, you couldn't believe it because you didn't even know he was going to die. You see what I mean? And actually, he wouldn't have died. Humanly speaking, he wouldn't have died had Israel accepted him when he came. But these are great questions. I mean, this is a knowledgeable crowd.
When an Israelite accepts Jesus as the Messiah, is that the same as a person being born again and believing that the Savior...
No. I'll end with this question because I know we have to go to dinner. People are hungry. So the question is, when an Israelite believes that Jesus is the Messiah, is that being born again? No. Being born again is a national repentance of Israel. It's national. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 66, when Isaiah says, can a nation be born in one day? Right? And this is what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about when he came to him by night. And he says, ye must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. That's where the King James language is helpful. Ye. It's plural. The Concordant has you, but then it has three vertical strokes on top indicating the plural. So Jesus was not saying to Nicodemus, you personally, you Nicodemus need to be born again. That's the way Christians say, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. No, the nation is to be born again. And it's going to happen in one day. When Christ returns and he puts his law on their hearts, on their minds, turns their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, That's when the born again happens. So I forget who mentioned it, but I'm glad somebody said it. The new covenant hasn't started yet. The new covenant is when God puts his law on Israel's hearts and the nation is born in one day.
In the millennium.
Yes, that's correct. At the dawn of the millennium. This is the dawning of the age of the millennium. Okay. And on that high note, we will break for dinner. Oh, and do we have time? Where is Will? Will wants a photo op.
I think he's out of his way back to the farm.
Okay, let's eat first. And before we come back, Will wants a photo op outside. He's got a, what do you call these things? He's got a
drone.
He's got a drone. And he's going to take a dramatic photo of the body of Christ gathered here. And he's explained it to me in detail. The drone's going to hover over us. And then as we wave to the drone's going to zip up. I said, well, that's wrong. I want the drone to stay here and us to zip up. What the hell is this?